Bring you greetings this morning from the Lord Jesus. This morning's message, I forget where I had the inspiration for it, but there were some thoughts I wrote down and things to write down. So I actually wrote up this message to use at Cherry Creek, but I never did. But I thought this week was a little bit the way it was. And I thought, oh, this kind of fits in with one of the requests in the council was having to do with relationships at work and that kind of thing. So this message is applicable to any area of life. It has to do with tearing down walls that walls come up between people. So I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 7 and the first five verses to start out as a little introduction. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? You hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Simple words. And to some people that don't know the Bible very well, seem to know this verse like that. Judge not. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we don't make decisions about certain things, because in this very passage he says that the secret is here, you need to be able to see clearly through your own plank. Before you see clearly, before you help someone else, you need to get rid of the plank in your own eye in order to get the speck out of your brother's eye. And so there's an expectation here, too, that does get involved with other people's lives. But the warning is how you measure up someone else, that same measurement. And the same Bible that says judge not also says in John 7, verse 24, Jesus' own words, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 43, Jesus in the question to the lawyer asking what is the greatest commandment, in his response, Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, the statement is made, he that is spiritual judges all things. Judge not that ye not be judged does not mean that we don't make judgment calls. In this very passage, we are to make a judgment between what is a pig and a dog. What's a false prophet? Verse 15. We didn't read that, but verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. That takes a judgment, a decision, discernment in figuring out what is indeed a false prophet that's dressed up like a sheep, but is actually a ravening wolf. And in verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So, Jesus is not saying we don't do any judging, but it's important how we do our judging. So, Scripture exhorts us to evaluate carefully and to choose between good and bad people, between things such as the sexually immoral, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul gave direction to the church of Corinth to excommunicate that brother who is persisting in that sin of having his father's wife. Those masquerade as angels of light, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, there, that takes a judgment. Paul talks about those that are requiring circumcision. He calls them the dogs. 1 John 4, verse 1 talks about false prophets. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, test everything. But how do we see clearly? Through my own plank, to remove the splinter in my brother, sisters, co-workers, fellow church members' eyes. Jesus is wanting us to help each other, but to be careful on how we look at each other. And so this message, I have 3 points here. First of all, we need to identify my failure. Number two, we need to confess my failures honestly. And number three, we need to exercise myself void of offense towards God and towards men. You say, well, now how can that help someone that I'm trying to help when the whole thing is focused on my plank? Because, well, Jesus says, in order to help the person that has a speck in his eye, you need to deal with the plank that is in your own eye. And so, when there are hurts, when there's disappointments, when there's resentments, when there's things that we get our feet, our toes tramped on, our feelings get hurt, naturally we build walls. Health officials call that defense mechanisms. All right? We build walls to protect ourselves from being hurt. It's only natural. You know, when you touch the hot stove, you right away, the brain sends signals that move. That hurt, and you reflex, you just bounce back. And so naturally, we step back from being hurt, and we can build walls around us. The problem with walls is that the same walls that may protect us from being hurt also hinders us from help outside of ourselves. You know what I'm saying? The same walls that we build thinking that we're protecting ourselves also prohibits help coming outside of ourselves. We need help outside of ourselves. We need a brother to be able to point out what that we don't necessarily see clearly. So identify my own failures. Ask God to identify them. Do you think he would tell you? If you have the honesty to ask the Lord, no, Lord, where am I coming up short in my thinking and in my viewpoint? Let's go to Psalm 139. I think we'll have time, take time to read this psalm. Identify my failures. Ask God to identify them. After all, he knows all about us. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest all together. You have beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, because I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from the Spirit, from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, or the place of departed spirits, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made to see. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. how precious. Also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand, and when I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Hate me, way of everlasting. Ask God to identify your failure. Last evening, or Friday evening, I think Lee Baker said in his message about being born again, we're not sinners because we sin, we sin because we are sinners. We are sin nature are with us. We do not eradicate that sin nature, but we're told we must be crucified, mortified, starved, so that the new man, the spiritual man, can live and grow. That's what it means to be a Christian, follow Jesus. You starve the old man, the carnal man, the fleshly man, and you feed the spirit. And the Bible says there's no condemnation to those that walk in the spirit. So, if God knows all about me anyway, if he knows where I go and where I'm at all the time, if he knows me since my own conception, that's before the parents twinkle in their eye, conception only. I read somewhere before, I need to get that, say at the moment of conception is a spark of life. Modern science has seen that. There's a spark of light. Something has to do with the very nature and image of God. It's a miracle. And if he knows me since my own conception, and these last verses, sometimes I wonder, how do these fit in here with the rest of it? Well, if I hate what God hates, if I hate what God hates, you know, this here about the wicked slay the wicked, oh God, and speak against God, and the statement comes in verse 21, I hate them, oh Lord, that hate you. And so I hate what God hates. So I identify my failures. We don't always see clearly. And so he asks the one who knows all about us anyway, Lord, where am I coming up short? Where am I blinded in this area? I open my heart, my mind, my spirit to you. Identify those things in my life. I think the Lord would answer that. He will answer that prayer because he loves you. He cares for you. He knows, and him knowing all about you, wants us to become more and more like his son, the Lord Jesus. Identify my failures. That's the first step in removing the plank out of my eye so that I can see, help someone else. Number two, confess my failures honestly. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John, way back at the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, begin reading at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Deception has to do with believing a lie, you know. Believing a lie, believing an untruth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar because his word is not in us. You see, God has declared we are sinful. If we say that we're not, then we're making God a liar. God does not lie. He calls it the way it is. We are sinful people. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, of everybody, of anybody. And whoever you are and whatever you've been to, it includes you. We have a whosoever God. For whosoever believeth, God said, he's mine. Confess honestly. Confession simply means to be in agreement with. I agree with God. I have sinned. I am prone to sin. God says we are sinners. Well, what is sin? What really is this thing that's called sin? I remember in language school in Bolivia, the language school teacher was talking about words that get overused and you lose their meaning. She said it's sort of like a heel on an old shoe that gets worn down after a while. You don't know what the word means. What does the word sin mean? Well, 1 John, same epistle here, chapter 3 and verse 4. It says here, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Transgression is breaking the law. You see, God has set a law. He is true and right and holy, and he says what is right and what is wrong. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. When you think of those Ten Commandments, we think of each and every one of them that when they're broken, they hurt us and they hurt other people. And sometimes other people hurt us because of breaking God's law, a sin, transgressing God's law. Let's go to Psalm 51. When David was confessing his sin, he used three different terms in that confession. And Psalm 51, right at the very beginning, verse 1, I believe, he has three different terms for his, how he felt in his heart towards God. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy kindness. Correct me. Loving kindness. All right, you with me this morning? Loving, not just kindness, but loving kindness. It's more than just kindness. All right, loving kindness. Forgive me, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy mercies, tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. There's our word from 1 John. Transgressions, breaking God's law. David broke God's law. He coveted, he lusted. Do you think he honored his parents when he took Bathsheba as his own, another man's wife? He committed murder. He had one of his, Uriah was one of David's mighty men. And how he did that to his best friend. He must have been so deceived, so taken over in his sin. Transgression, breaking God's law. You see, God's law is there for our protection. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity has to do with deceivableness. Iniquity has to do with crookedness. Iniquity has to do with, well, it could be this way, but it could be that way. It could be, you know, a straight line. Picture in your mind a straight line. A straight line can only be one thing, right? from point A to point B, and geometry is a straight line. You know what a straight line is. Now picture in your mind a crooked line. What's that look like? Well, you say it's crooked. Well, which way does it go? Does it go up, down, sideways? Where does it go? It can go anywhere. And that's the concept of iniquity. It can just go all kinds of ways. Crookedness. David's sin certainly was crooked. Trying to cover up, and he made more of a mess. And trying to fix it on his own made it worse, didn't he? Wash me thoroughly from my crookedness. And cleanse me from my sin. The word sin simply means missing the mark. Missing the mark. Melita had a very good application Thursday night. And having a ball, she asked the children, how many of you can throw this ball out the back door? How many of you can throw this ball in the court? Nobody hits the mark. That's what missing a mark is. It's me. God's standards are so high. And he says, instead of the very act of adultery, his standard is so high that it already happens in my mind when I think about it. The act of murder, God's standard is so high that it already happens here before the bullet ever leaves the gun. It happens in the mind and in the heart. God's standard is that high. And sin is simply missing the mark. But by nature, you and I, we justify ourselves. We explain away things. We excuse ourselves. We blame someone else. Confess my failures honestly. Agree with God. Number one, it was wrong. That comment I made about Samson this morning, you know, he really wasn't very smart. But I have to be careful. I'm not either sometimes. I got to recognize it. And you aren't either. There's sometimes we're just not very with it. Is it wrong? Then recognize that it is wrong. Every time we break God's law, we hurt ourselves, we hurt others. There's a cost in breaking God's law. It's wrong. Number two, Jesus Christ is our advocate with God. He cleanses us from our sin. John's saying here in this passage, first chapter here, he's saying, you know, if we are sinful people, but we are not to habitually sin because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. We are walking with Jesus. But when we do sin, we have an advocate. Visiting an old man in Conestoga one time years ago, and his wife was sick and in bed. And in the bedroom was a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I said, he is your lawyer. And old George Stegovitz says, don't compare Jesus to a lawyer. Well, we don't want to say lawyer jokes, okay? We need lawyers, but we don't want to badmouth lawyers. But the connotation is they're only out there for themselves, okay? That may be true for some. But he is our lawyer. A lawyer, an advocate, is a go-between, the judge. Jesus is our advocate. He's our lawyer. He is the satisfaction that Johnny Reeser can come into the holy presence of God, because Jesus has offered his body as a sacrifice, his blood. The satisfaction, he satisfies God by his offering for my sins. So, verse 9, accept Jesus, his forgiveness. Accept his forgiveness. To be released. Forgiveness means to be released. Released. You're not liable to that any longer. You're released. I'm facing a hazmat test right now. I do not enjoy that thing because there's so much on it that I don't work with it every day. I don't work with explosives. I don't work with nuclear waste. I don't concern myself with making sure that I have a lease manifest in my hands. This person signs it. That you have to all know that. This thing's like a chain around my neck. But you know, when I finally take it, it's going to be a beast. Why don't you just get done and get over with, right? Yeah. Why are you on the road to ask Jesus to forgive us? Why do we carry this guilt and this shame? That's something to do with it. Identify my failures. Lord, where am I coming short? And to confess my failures honestly. Honestly. Number three. Exercise myself void of offense. I invite your attention to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. Interesting statement here that Paul makes. As he himself is standing on trial before the authorities here, Felix. And he's giving a defense of his life. And he makes a statement in verse 16. Let's back up. Verse 14. He's sharing with Felix his testimony. Okay. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, and after the way, or the way of Jesus, which they call heresy, so worshipped I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow. Paul's talking about his fellow Jews here. They toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I heard one person say, that this is a secret to mental health. Having a conscience void of offense towards God and towards my fellow man. He says, Paul's saying, I exercise myself. That's the word for gymnasium. What happens in the gymnasium? You sit back and eat your crackers and soda pop and... No, you're working off the soda pop and crackers, aren't you, in the gymnasium. It's a sweaty place. It's a place where you're exercising. It calls discipline. It's called stretching. It's called endurance. It's called workouts. It's called running. It's called the treadmill. It's exercise. I exercise myself, Paul says. I put myself through the gymnasium that my mind, that myself, I always have a conscience void or free of offense towards God and towards others. You know, you and I destroy our bodies by indulging what our bodies crave. We all like to eat. Some like to eat more than others. It's funny how this physical body craves things. And if you feed it all the time what it really wants, it destroys it. Too much sleep, too much eating, too much. Or maybe go the other way, the other extreme. Too much exercise. Just constantly running. Obsessed with the physique. You know, our bodies, if we feed them what they really crave, then they destroy themselves. It's the same with our hearts and our minds. Create prisons and bondages for ourselves. Paul says, I go to the gymnasium so that I always have a conscience void of offense. James chapter 5 and verse 9. Let's go there so you can see it. James 5. Verse 9. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Grudging. grudging. Verse 16, same chapter, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual verb prayer for righteous men that make much. Confessing our faults one to another. It takes humility, doesn't it? It takes vulnerability. It takes trust. It takes a breaking down of the walls that I have put up that protects protecting ourselves from hurts. That's one thing. But from barring ourselves from help, that's quite another thing. Confess our faults one to another. The word grudge means murmuring, complaining, resentful. First Peter, chapter 4, verse 9 says to use hospitality without grudgingly, without murmuring. This really isn't a very good time, but I'll put my best face forward, and we will serve you grudgingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul's talking about, that's that giving chapter, God loves a cheerful giver. So your purpose in your heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity that I have to, but of a willing heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. Grudging. There's a lot of things that happen to us that give us reason to grudge, isn't there? But Paul says, I go to the gymnasium so that I keep my conscience void of offense. Grudges come up. Our toes get stepped on. Sometimes something is said, well, does a shoe fit? Wear it. And if it don't, learn from it. Grudging, grudges. Listen to a message that Ken Gaiman had given at the Mid-Atlantic Ministers meeting. I wasn't there, but I heard the tape. So sometimes I tell these brothers, I said, you were riding with me in the truck. Not them, but their voice. Anyway, he had a topic on having to do with internal conflicts. And he says there are three aggravations that make relationships worse. A sharp tongue, a critical spirit, and preeminence are having to have first place. Those are three aggravations that make relationships suffer. A sharp tongue, critical spirit, and the preeminence that I have to, I got to be up front. I got to be in person line. My idea has to fly. Beware of those aggravations. Another thing he said is do not confuse rebellion with passion. When a person is passionate, they feel very deeply about something, and passion is very good because passion kind of drives us. It has to be directed right, but rebellion is not passion, so don't confuse rebellion with passion. I thought about that a lot. When we're working with someone who's very passionate about something, as long as that person's willing to hear another point of view too, but don't confuse passion with rebellion. Acknowledge there are perceptions. Sometimes after service, I go back here and I sit on the steps and I talk to the little people. It looks different down here. Sit on the step back there and talk with the little people. It looks different down on the floor than it does up here. Perceptions. People come with different perceptions. People don't all paint with the same brush and the same stroke of brush. Teach people how to solve problems. Spouses, parents and children, ministry team, solve problems, not aggravate them. Don't take things so personally. Invest in relationships. Have a forgiving spirit. Remember, you cannot change the other person, but you can change yourself. And Jesus says we need to do that by first taking care of the thing that's in my eye before I tackle the thing that's in my brother's eye. Yeah, those are some thoughts from working through internal strife. So, conclusion this morning. When we want to tear down a wall in our relationships, which side of the wall do you start on? Their side? My side. Start on my side. Ask God, who knows us all about us, where am I not looking clearly? Where is my failures? How can I be attuned? Lord, you know all about me. Identify where I'm at. And when it comes to mind and heart, where I am at, and there's a failure, then confess it honestly. And then, for our own mental health and our well-being, go to the gym and exercise your mind and your heart that you don't have offenses, that you're free from offenses. You must start on your own side of the wall. Until you do, I believe Jesus is saying you can't see clearly enough to remove your brother, your sisters, your spouse, your students at school, your co-workers' speck that's in there. Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. But remember, in Jesus' opening thing, the way we measure up people, that's the way we ourselves are measured. And I thought a lot about that. There's a number of times where Jesus says, you know, you don't forgive someone from your heart, neither will I forgive you. Blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall obtain mercy. Is there a place to address each other? Yes. But make sure you're working inside of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning with each one of these folks. I pray, Lord, that your message would be take place in our hearts, that we can sharpen the tools that we need to relate to each other peaceably and joyfully, and that it's a joy to be among each other and with those that maybe at work that aren't so easy to be with, or people that we meet that aren't easy to relate to and work with, and so forth. So, Lord, thank you for knowing all about us. You've given us the opportunity to ask you honestly, where am I today? To confess that. And that's to exercise myself. My mind, my heart is void of offense towards you and towards each other. We pray for a number that could not be here tonight or this morning. We pray, Lord, lift them, minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen.